Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we read the entire chapter last week. We'll not take the time to do so tonight, but let's do read a few of the key verses in the chapter, and then we'll look at part 2 of questions about marriage. Verse number 1, let's read it. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." This again highlights to us the change in subject. He's saying, now we've discussed the problems in the church, problems such as fightings, fornication, and a failure to deal with problems in a scriptural way. And now he's going to address some of the questions that they had written to him about. And then let's skip down to verse number 10. Here it says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Notice here also we have a division in the chapter. The first 9 verses are answering questions about marriage, but those questions pertain to unmarried people. Questions that unmarried people would have about the subject of marriage. And then from verse number 10 till the end of the chapter, he's going to answer questions that married people would have about marriage. And so here's a way that we can divide up the chapter. And then, let me see if there's a couple other key verses we want to read. Verse 20 says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." We'll talk about the significance of that passage here in a little bit. And then look at verses 39 and 40. We'll read the last 2 verses of the chapter. "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." So we began looking at the subject of marriage in this chapter last week. And as I stated then, while we don't have the specific questions asked by the Corinthian believers to the Apostle Paul, we have his answers. And so by virtue of that, we can conclude what the questions were. For instance, we looked at the first few verses and we found that there was a question that was answered in those verses. And the question that we assume was asked is, why should we marry? Why should we marry? And can anybody remember the answer that's given here in the scriptures as to why people should marry? Timothy?
So that
they tempted to what?
To do things you shouldn't do with other people when you're not married.
Correct. And the Bible word for that here is fornication. But by the way, we're going to be tempted regardless of whether or not we're married. But what marriage does is give us a release for our physical desires. And so that's the way to answer the question in a positive manner. I mean, you could say the reason to get married is to avoid fornication. And then that's what the Bible says here. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." But you could answer the question in a positive manner. The reason to get married is to lawfully have a place to fulfill your physical desires. Not the only reason to marry, but it is a good reason. And if you're wondering what are some other reasons you might want to marry, well, the product of a physical relationship is children. And so unless people fulfill their physical desires unlawfully and have children that way, our human race is not going to abound if we don't marry and have children. And companionship, and I believe that that even is somewhat addressed here, but really in the first part of the chapter it's talking about physical intimacy and that type of companionship. So the Bible answers the question, why should we marry? We also last week answered the question, should everybody marry? And we see that that must have been one of the questions that was asked of the Apostle Paul, because we find the answer given here in this chapter? Does anybody recall what the answer to that question was? Should everyone marry? Anybody but Tim? He already answered his. Jamie?
No.
No, not everybody should marry. But experience probably tells us that most will, right? And I'll not rehearse what we looked at last week, but when you look at the last passages in Matthew 19 that speak on the subject of divorce, you know, some are called to full-time service for the Lord without distraction, and that means they don't have a spouse. And that subject will come up again here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So those are two questions that we've answered already about marriage. Why marry? And should everyone marry? And we also answered a couple of questions that you had. And by the way, if you have other questions later, I'll try to make time for that so we can strive to answer those questions with the Scriptures. And by the way, if we want to find answers, true and correct answers to our questions, there's only one place to turn, and that's the Bible. What does the Bible say? And it's important for us to understand what the Bible says about the subject of marriage for at least two reasons. Number one, you young people need to understand what the Bible says about marriage, because when you understand that, you will exercise a lot more caution in who you marry. Because if you realize that marriage is a lifetime commitment, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, right? Whether you're rich or poor, and all those things. If you realize that, you're going to exercise a great deal of caution in entering into a marriage. Okay? So, you young ladies, and maybe you young men as well, realize some will be attracted to you, you may be attracted to others, based on what they look like. That's a superficial reason to marry someone. You young ladies, if someone comes up to you, someone you've never met before, and they show an interest in you, you know what you should be thinking? Why do they show an interest in me when they know absolutely nothing about me? You understand what I'm saying? It's based solely on your appearance. And if a young man is attracted to you based solely on your appearance, you either better be sure that you stay beautiful the rest of your life, or you better just walk away. I recall one time in my life, this was a long time ago, all right, many, many, many moons ago, but I walked up to a young lady in a department store and asked her for a date. Now, I realize I teach you young people not to date, but nobody ever taught me that. But, you know, I knew nothing about the young lady. Of course, she turned me down. Back then, I looked young, and that's why she turned me down. At least that was the answer that she gave. But I've since thought about that. What must have been going through her mind? A complete stranger asking her out on a date. Why? Probably based solely on what she looked like. So just be careful about that. Make sure someone is attracted to you for better reasons than outward appearance. All right, so question number three that I believe is answered in the chapter is it permissible to divorce? And if so, under what circumstances? And before we look at our text, I want to give you the opportunity, if you're brave enough, to take a stab at the answer. You don't have to necessarily give scriptural support at this point for your answer, but you can if you want to. But, you know, what comes to mind when that question is asked? Is it permissible to divorce? Tim?
No, it's not.
No. Tim's answer is real simple. No. Any exceptions? Any circumstances where it might be okay?
Yep. And he told them that it wasn't so at the beginning, but then they asked why Moses put his wife away, I guess.
Well, why Moses in the law permitted it, yep.
And he said, well, because they have a sinful nature, and they sinned, so.
Because of the hardness of their hearts?
Yeah.
Anybody else? See, Tim's brave enough. And you're not surprised, are you? Is it permissible to divorce? Now, this again, this is a very, confrontational subject. I went through, I found some of the messages I preached on the subject of marriage and divorce previously. And interestingly, as I went through this, you know, I said as a church, we should be able to address the subject with civility. And I put a number of reasons why that's the case, and it was because nobody in the church was contemplating divorce. Nobody was divorced. And I put just a number of things which indicated we ought to be able to talk about this matter with civility, because that's not always the case. When you call a pastor, that's whenever it becomes an issue. Not just because has he been divorced and or remarried, but are there people in the church that have been divorced and or remarried, and does that exclude them from certain areas of service in the local church? And so this becomes a very sticky issue when a church is in the process of calling a pastor. But this is also why it's important for us to come to our own convictions before we're ever faced with the potential of a divorce, or ever faced in calling a pastor and finding out what his beliefs are in regards to divorce and remarriage. So is divorce permissible? Notice what it says, again in verse number 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." Now we can assume that the Apostle Paul is saying that in reference to the fact that this is Scripture. But you know, at the time that the Apostle Paul was pinning these words, or having a scribe pin these words, he didn't know that this was inspired of God. These words were inspired of God. And you'll see examples of that here in this chapter. The writers, they didn't know when they were pinning these letters that they were the inspired words of God. God moved them in such a way to pin exactly what he intended. But what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is saying here is this is not just my opinion. This is not just my commandment. This was a commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave during his earthly ministry. And we have a record of it in the Gospel of Matthew. And so he says, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord." This is a commandment given directly by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And what was that command? "Let not the wife depart from her husband." There's not a period there, but you could say period. Right? That is the summation of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, that passage of Scripture that Timothy referenced, when the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And what did Jesus say? Well, the Apostle Paul summarizes it here, and by the way, not just the Apostle Paul, the Holy Ghost, who's the author of the Scriptures, he summarizes Jesus' commandments by saying, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." I like that. It's real simple, isn't it? It's kind of like Timothy's answer. Is divorce ever permissible? What's he say? No. Real simple. Real easy to grasp and understand, isn't it? But you'll notice the next word of the verse, or actually the first word of the next verse, but. As soon as you enter that word but, it becomes very complicated. I was thinking about me and my wife. We were texting back and forth today, and I asked her a question, and it might be embarrassing to tell you what the question is, so I won't tell you, but it was a very simple question. I didn't ask her, "Do you love me?" but very similar to that. "Do you love me?" And it requires a very simple response, right? Yes. And at first, just like the Bible here, she had a very simple response. Yes. But. And then there was three sentences. And so I thought to myself, and I'm not trying to be critical of my wife here. I'm just saying that anytime you use the word but, things become awfully complicated. It'd be nice just to end there. And Jesus, he tried to do that with the Pharisees in Genesis 19, or Matthew 19, didn't he? Referring to Genesis, the book of Genesis. From the beginning, he said it was not so. Matter of fact, let's turn there. So I got a couple things to say about this passage now. Matthew chapter 19. Let me just read some of these passages. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Again, their motives were not pure. And saying unto him, is it lawful, is it permitted, is it allowed for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And again, notice, have ye not read? The authority was the Scriptures. Verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And by the way, there is a period there. Period. Does God want divorce? Absolutely not. We can say with clarity, God's perfect will is for a man and a woman to marry and for them to be married until death do they part. That's very simple, very clear, very easy for us to understand. But as you can see, the Pharisees weren't done there, and neither are most people content to leave it right there. But I wish we could sometimes. I wish we could just say, this is the perfect will of God. Let's just strive to have His perfect will. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And if you were to read Matthew chapter 24, we may do that here in just a little bit, you can see that under certain circumstances in the Old Testament law, God permitted, He allowed divorce. But I will say this, I think one of the main reasons that God did that was to protect the woman. Because as you read Deuteronomy 24, you'll find that if the husband or the wife did not find favor in the eyes of the husband due to uncleanness, he could put her away. And you can imagine what it would be like for a woman to have to live within a marriage where a man did not care for her. She could be trampled upon. And again, this thought is not original with me. I've read multiple Bible teachers who have said that same type of thing. And understanding the nature of God, looking out for the weaker, like the woman who's the weaker vessel, you can understand why He would do that. And so again, Jesus answers the Pharisees here. Verse 8, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And notice the next phrase, and I say unto you. Jesus is clarifying here what had come to be abused. He's clarifying that they are not allowed, nor are they permitted, to put away their spouse for every cause. And he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. I want to read to you something I found in a commentary. It said emphasis should be laid on the word I. And that's what Jesus said there at the beginning of verse number 9, an I. This was the opinion of Jesus. This he proclaimed by the law of his kingdom. This, the commandment of God, even afterward, indulgence had been given by the law of Moses, but that indulgence was to cease, and the marriage relation to be brought back to its original intention. Only one offense was to make divorce lawful. This is the law of God, and by the same law, all marriages which take place after divorce where adultery is not the cause of divorce are adulterous. Legislators have no right to say that people may put away their wives for any other cause. And where they do, and where there is marriage afterward, by the law of God, such marriages are adulterous. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit too. But again, is divorce permissible? If that question is ever asked of any of you, I hope before you answer it directly, you emphasize what Jesus emphasized and what the Scriptures emphasize, which is God's perfect will is that there be no divorce. And if someone is asking you whether or not they are justified to get a divorce, you tell them God's perfect will is for you not to divorce. Nowhere does God, and please hear this part, nowhere does God require divorce. It's never required. Some will say it's permissible under one or two circumstances, but it's never required. In other words, you don't have to divorce. Even here, in what we see in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. And really, there's two possible meanings of that particular phrase. And men that I greatly respect, matter of fact, the last time I studied this subject and preached on it, I emailed these two men and got their answers to certain questions that I had. And they have two different views, though, of this phrase, due to the hardness of your hearts. What is it a reference to? Some think it's a reference to us being unwilling to forgive this type of an offense, if the offense is adultery. You'll recall in the book of Proverbs, I didn't write down the reference, let me see if I can find it here real quickly, but it talks about how a thief, if he steal to satisfy his hunger, people will have a certain understanding for that. But a man who commits adultery, the Bible says, lacks understanding. Let's see if I can find that. Anybody know where that's at?
I think
it was chapter 6.
Verses 31.
Let me read that. It says in verse 30, a man do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Again, you'll have some type of sympathy for that kind of man. But if he be found, he still shall restore sevenfold. Again, he's still done something wrong. And you know, even though you're a bleeding heart liberal, you still ought to recognize that the man needs to be punished so that he doesn't do it again. Just because you're sympathetic to it doesn't make it right. I tell people all the time, I understand how you feel. Yes, I've been there. I've felt that way. But it's not right. Then notice verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. You can't just pay back sevenfold. Because what you have taken from a man or a woman is beyond retribution. It says in verse 35, he will not regard any ransom. You can't say, well, here, I'll give you $10,000 and let's just forget it ever happened. We'll call it even. The husband and the wife will say, absolutely not. You think $10,000 can, you know, pay the ransom for the crime that's been committed? No. You see, there are degrees of sins, aren't there? You steal something, you can make retribution. But not adultery. Perhaps is why it was punishable by death. And so, some will see this hardness of heart in Matthew chapter 19 and reference Proverbs chapter 6. That the perfect will of God, even when adultery is committed, is to forgive and to reconcile. Isn't that what God did in the book of Hosea? His wife ran off, committed whoredoms, and when her lovers were tired of her, he went and bought her on the slave block. Hosea did. And what God was saying in the book of Hosea is that is how I have treated the nation of Israel. They have committed whoredoms against me. And yet what did I do? I forgave them. And I called them back unto myself. By the way, one pastor I know, that's why he states that the man should be the one that initiates reconciliation in that situation. But of course, that's probably if the wife is the offending party. So again, is that what the hardness of heart is a reference to? I think the last time I preached through this, I mentioned to you what another preacher friend of mine said about this subject, because there is a lot that can be said, believe it or not, when you look and study it, Matthew chapter 19. Because under the Old Testament law, how was somebody punished if they were found guilty of adultery or impurity before being impure before marriage? How were they punished? They were stoned to death, right? Were they given a bill of divorcement? No. They weren't given a bill of divorcement, but they were stoned to death for their sin. And so that has led many to conclude that what is talked about in Matthew chapter 19 is not what we would classify adultery. And by the way, that's not the word that Jesus uses. He uses the word fornication, the Greek word porneia, which, yes, many times is a very general word referencing different types of sensual sins. Sometimes adultery, and Strong's Concordance defines the word porneia, at least in one instance, as adultery. But it also references sodomy or premarital physical relationships. And so it's a very general word that could reference many things. So it could be adultery. It could be some other form of uncleanness, which is how some people understand it. Because it also, if you look here in verse number 9, "But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," putting her away, not really using the word divorce, but it probably is the same connotation, "except it be for fornication, and shall marry another." Again, if Jesus is referencing what the Old Testament Scriptures teach, then many people conclude this cannot be what we think of as adultery. It'd be another uncleanness. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Sometimes people have looked at me funny when I have stated, because I only have a limited amount of time, that Old Testament Scriptures have to be referenced to bring clarity to what the New Testament teaches about divorce and remarriage. But I think it's true. Here in Deuteronomy 24, this has to be what was being discussed by the Pharisees and Jesus. In verse 1, it says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." Again, there is the permission, the allowance that Moses gave in the law to divorce. But again, it's that he finds some uncleanness in his wife. And by the way, all you got to do is go back to chapter number 22, where you discover how someone is punished who commits adultery or premarital sex. They're punished by death. And so it's unlikely that Deuteronomy chapter 24 is now saying, okay, if someone is guilty of adultery, you can put her away. That would be inconsistent. Right? That makes sense to me, too, by the way. It makes sense to me. And so, one friend of mine, he has concluded that the uncleanness here and the fornication in Matthew chapter 19, where the exception is given, is not adultery or the classic fornication as we know it, but it's rather that a man finds some uncleanness in a woman, that is, that prohibits her from having physical relations, which is something that makes her unclean, something which means he can't touch her, she has some kind of disease, some kind of infection. And if the man finds that to be the case, he can write her a bill of divorcement, which then again, according to this context, would allow her to go on to be the wife of another man. Again, that seems to fit. It seems to fit everything that we read of in the Scriptures. I know that just, you know, a casual reading and a meditation upon Matthew chapter 19, most would conclude that what's being talked about is classic adultery, where a spouse has been unfaithful. I'm not totally convinced that that's what it is. That could be what it is. It could be your classic adultery. But if that is the case, how come it was punishable by death in the Old Testament? And that wasn't referenced here in Jesus' comments. Is it because that they had come to a place as a society that they could not punish people by death for adultery? I mean, you understand in America, some Bible-believing, some group of Bible-believing people, you know, wanted to practice Old Testament law and, you know, stone people who committed adultery. Our legal system probably wouldn't allow it. Is that what was taking place? And was Jesus, I don't know. I don't know how people would respond, because people don't address these subjects in their books that I find. Brother Hanley.
Well, there was the group of Pharisees that brought the woman that was taken in the very act, and Jesus said, he was about to stand among you, cast. They had stones in their hand. They were ready to stone them right there. So obviously, it was still in practice, at least among the spiritual sect of the Jews.
That's good, yeah. So, again, go ahead.
As I recently read William Barclay, and I don't take him for, you know, conservative comments all the time. He said that at least one school of Jewish thought had taken Deuteronomy 24:1 to an extreme where they would put away their wife if she oversalted the food, or if she didn't, you know, do the wash correctly, or things of that nature. Found no favor in his eyes. He was displeased with her. And I think that that's what they had in mind when they came to Jesus in Matthew 19 and said, is it lawful for put away your wife for every cause?
And that's what you read constantly from commentators, and I don't know where they get this, but that there were these two schools of thought. You know, one group of rabbis would say that this is a reference to whoredoms, that type of thing. The other, basically anything a man determined was unclean. So you can see that there was this discussion, dilemma going on even in Jesus' day. But it's, again, to me it's important that we come to our own conclusions in regards to this, because there is some disagreement even amongst Bible-believing people. It leads me to think that the Scriptures aren't necessarily as clear as some people would like them to be, or we just haven't done sufficient study into this subject. Now again, most people don't care what the Bible says, right? Most people are like, they just follow their feelings, they follow their emotions, and if they're having difficulties in their marriage and they're looking to justify, you know, their divorce, they're going to look to anything they can that would supposedly give them justification. And again, we're living in such a divorce-prone society, it's probably very difficult for most people to look at this passage of Scripture objectively. Because most people, honestly, that I talk to about this passage of Scripture and share with you the same things I just did, looking for them to convince me that this is not the case, they have no answer. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, you can't, you know, convince me of your position if you just say, well, I just don't believe that. You know, answer the arguments, Tammy.
In our society, we obviously don't stone. There is adultery that goes on without the death penalty. Before, if someone committed adultery, the person who did would be stoned, and then therefore the other would be a widow or widower and have the right to remarry. They wouldn't be under bondage because that spouse would no longer be.
Right.
Today we don't have that. It's not clear cut like that. I think about in Deuteronomy where it talks about if she's been given a writing a divorcement, she goes and has another husband, then for whatever reason isn't going to have him, can't go back. She's been defiled by that other man, and God doesn't want that. It would, to me, it would be the same today if there was adultery. To continue with that husband. I'm not saying that it's commanded to not, but you wouldn't have had that before. And, you know, if there's still that defilement, who knows what they brought into that marriage bed with that defilement.
But, and understand though, my wife, she, if it means the hardness of heart, that's my wife. She could never forgive an offense like that. All right? So, not being critical of my wife. I don't know if she can think on this subject objectively. All right?
Well,
knowing my wife. But there's a lot of people, though, that are the same. You know, they made it.
And also, it was always the man that was to give the bill of divorce. The woman did not have that right to divorce her husband. And I think that's where the distinction is made in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. It's almost, it's given, if she depart, let her depart, and let not the husband put away his wife. The commandment was, she's not to depart, and he's not to divorce her. And in today's society, you know, a woman can, and especially if you've got a state marriage license, you know, it's a three-way corporate deal, and
yeah,
you know, two partners can vote the other one out.
But you see how when you get to dealing with the but if, it becomes very complicated. You know, and by the way, if people think that they have a scriptural grounds for divorce and they go through with it, they're still going to complicate everything. It's going to complicate everything. What were you going to say, Tammy?
I just think that our government, because of the system, and I guess growing up the way I have, I don't condone the stoning, I guess, of the people, because that's foreign to me. But we're not protected. A spouse is no longer protected in that adultery environment where, you know, before your government would have protected you because they would have taken it upon themselves to stone the two people. They would have been dead, and then you know, would have been able to remarry. But, you know, to be provided for in that manner without having to worry about being defiled, or, you know, we just don't have that protection anymore.
Yeah, and our court systems are unjust. You know, I think I shared with you probably the last time I preached on this subject. Brother Thurman shared with me a man that he pastored, I believe, and his wife was leaving him, and the man, as a result of the man being called to preach, and, you know, the man just said, I won't put any burdens on you, I won't expect this, I won't expect that. You know, he wanted to fulfill God's calling on his life, but, you know, he just did everything and begged the courts not to allow the divorce, but they did. And you know, here when the courts should have been favoring with this man, protecting this marriage, they didn't. And you can imagine the outcry of our society if we decided we weren't going to allow divorces. But, you know, divorce is ugly. So just again, you young people, you know, just listen up, because things become complicated when you step outside of the perfect will of God. And understand this, people give two circumstances in which they think divorce is permissible. The first is adultery. But before you come to that conclusion, wrestle with these questions. The word adultery is not used. Adultery was punishable by death. What is talked about in Deuteronomy 24 is something different than adultery. And so until you can answer those questions, you better be very careful before you give yourself a license to get a divorce, or you give someone else the impression that it's okay, because this pastor will never counsel anyone to go through with a divorce. Never. No matter what the circumstances, because I am not totally convinced that it's permissible. There's some that are convinced of that. And they'll have to give an account to God for what they believe, for what they instruct others in, and what they do. I won't have to give an account for them. And that's another aspect of this. We need to get to a place in our Christian walk where we mature to such a point where everybody doesn't have to agree with us about things that are unclear. And I know to some this subject is very clear. It's not as clear to me as it is to some. I've got a lot of questions. And I've got good preacher friends who think there are circumstances under which divorce is permissible, and they've counseled people as such. They've remarried them. And I've got other friends, absolutely not. Brother Miller, if you're a part of his church and you've been divorced for 12 years, you know what? He's going to work to get you reconciled. And I appreciate a man who will do that and abide by his convictions. And so again, should we divorce? No. But an if. But an if she depart, let her remain unmarried. What if somebody does divorce? And we've not even talked about all the possible circumstances where divorce is permissible, because we need to look at desertion too, but we'll do that next week. What if someone, regardless of the circumstances, they step outside of the perfect will of God and they divorce? What are their options? According to verse 11, remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Divorce is not the perfect will of God. If someone does divorce, they're to remain unmarried or reconciled to their spouse. And next week we'll take a look too how the scriptures are very clear that you are bound to your marriage until death do you part. And we'll also take a look then at the subject of desertion and the ramifications for that. So we're not done with this subject yet. Does anybody have any questions or comments, Tim?
If the person goes as far as going out of the will of God by divorcing the person, then what makes them stop the
rule
of them not marrying again?
Well, you're talking about the person who wants the divorce.
Like, because you just said that, you know, their choices, if they do divorce, they can't get married, what, you know...
That the person who initiates the divorce, if they ignore what the Bible says about divorce, they're probably going to ignore what the Bible says about remarrying. But what about the person who's not in favor of the divorce? You know, like my grandma Potter. My grandpa left her, by the way, with, I guess, 6 children, and he remarried a number of times. But my grandmother, she never remarried. And it wasn't until he died that she said, okay, I guess now I can start dating again. Of course, she was like 72. Not that anybody wouldn't have her, but we just thought that was funny. But that, when my grandmother said that, it gave me some insight into my grandmother's thoughts. And she knew what the Bible said. She married my grandpa. He did wrong. And he left and he remarried. But she still did right. So you see, the instructions is not just for the person who's initiating a divorce, who probably could care less what the Bible says. But by the way, think about that for a second. If you cross over the line and do that, you're on very dangerous ground. Because if you're going to ignore what God says very plainly about divorce and remarriage, you're going to ignore what the Bible says about a lot of other things. So just be careful about that. Any other questions or comments? So we will pick this up again next week, though. So,
what do you think it means there in Deuteronomy 24, then, when they say that she can marry another? Why?
Why? To me, it was a means of protecting the woman. I mean, a woman didn't really have a means to provide for herself. She was in an unfavorable marriage. The divorce was probably given so she could... Brother Dave?
But in the same passage, it also says that they're not to reconcile with their former husband. So it almost seems like in two places that it's a contradictory thing.
Be comparing 1 Corinthians 7 and Deuteronomy. Well, again...
That's only if she already had, if she had another one, right?
She couldn't go back to the first.
Right. Even if he died. I mean, death didn't even allow him to reconcile.
But
that's how I've always been trained, that once there's a divorce, God recognizes that there's a divorce, and it kills the picture of salvation. If a divorced couple reunites together.
Hmm.
Even if they've never been with someone else?
Yes.
I've never been told
and
that.
And I know several pastors that said, be very careful what you say about poor people, because God divorced himself from Israel in the Old Testament.
But maybe to better answer your question, I mean, that these guidelines were in place under the Old Testament economy. Jesus clarified. And so in the New Testament economy, we're going to follow New Testament principles. Because in Matthew chapter 19, he's clarifying Deuteronomy chapter 24. And says this is the only cause. And so I think we, instead of, you know, I think we look at Deuteronomy 24 to understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 19, but I don't think we look to it as our principles to follow in our economy, our dispensation. But there's, again, there's a lot of things to think about. Even as Tammy was talking earlier about Deuteronomy 24, if people are saying these first two were unable to have physical relationships, well, she evidently, after divorcing that one, has physical relationships with the second guy, and that's why she can't go back to the first guy. So even as she started talking about that, it made me think. And so again, it seems things are inconsistent. And the more I think on this subject, the more unable I am to put it all together. And I'm not stupid, all right? And so other people who can put it together, they're either a lot smarter than me, or they have a much narrower view of what the scriptures say. So again, be careful when dealing with other people. But again, as a pastor, I'm always going to take the most conservative route. Because at the very least, or at the very most, I'm asking someone to restrict a liberty that they may think they have. And to me, that's permissible by Scripture. But if I tell them you can divorce and or remarry, I could be telling them to do something wrong. Any other questions? Comment. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our profitable Bible study tonight on the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And Lord, we can understand why it is so important to come to biblical convictions regarding this subject before ever entering into a marriage union. And I pray our young people would take to heart, Lord, how important it is to allow you to choose their spouse, and Lord, for them even to exercise biblical discernment in who they marry, lest they make a wreck of their lives. And so, Lord, just help our young people to come to a conclusion regarding these matters, and may we as well, Lord, as we deal with other people, that we might give them scriptural advice. And Lord, at the very least, I pray, unlike the world, we would search the scriptures to find the truth, and not base truth on our own subjective minds and feelings. And so God bless the things that were spoken of tonight. Again, use them to stir our hearts up to a greater desire to know the truth, to know the Bible, and to be diligent students of it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.